Well, welcome to our combined six locations this weekend. And to those of you who are joining us online, what an exciting day as we begin week two of our Church Changes series. And to our dear friends at all three Grace congregations in Harbor Creek, in Girard, and McCain, I bring you the warmest greetings from your friends at McLean Church, Union City, Erie, and Edinburgh. What a great opportunity for our two churches to come together to make Jesus known to our region. And I have to believe that as all of us have the greatest hopes for this region of northwestern Pennsylvania to be transformed, we have to believe that something is going on in this combined sermon series that is far greater than any of us realize. Could it be that perhaps this simple effort of combining two churches for a short sermon series could actually lead the way for our region to think more about cooperation, to think more about unity, to think more about working together instead of defending our own interests and territory? Could the church, starting with this series, be leading the way for an attitude and approach that will really transform our region? I know that's my prayer, and I'm sure it's yours as well. Well, it was about 10 years ago, as best I can recall, that our family had one of those mornings. You know what I'm talking about. The kids had all just started school, and as we were in that morning flurry of getting three kids out the door and getting mom and dad off to work, everything came unraveled. The trauma of the morning has blurred a lot of the details in my mind, but as best I can recall, one unnamed parent was feuding with one unnamed child, which brought the other unnamed parent into the conflict, which ended up bringing the other two unnamed children into the conflict. And under the pressure and duress of everyone needing to get out the door on time, we left the house that day an absolute wreck, an absolute mess relationally. And you know, most of us can deal with conflict pretty well when it's with a outside third party. And most of us can handle the minor detours and distractions in life. But when your family is in chaos, when the wheels are falling off the bus at home, that's a really hard thing to deal with. And it touches us and it impacts us very deeply. What hope does the church offer in moments like that? What practical help or benefit does the church and the message of Jesus Christ that the church embodies and communicates, what practical hope and difference does that message embodied in the church make in times like this? Well, today our text is going to address that very issue. You'll remember that for the course of this series, we're looking at selected passages out of the New Testament book of Acts. And many people believe that one of the purposes of Luke in writing this book was to remind the church, some 30 or more years after its founding, of what its purpose, passion, and power really is. It's easy to forget as churches exactly what we're here to do and the power with which we've been commissioned to do it. It's easy in the busyness of trying to figure out new service times, as in the case with all of you at Grace Church, or figuring out where we're going to move into in our region in the coming years, or addressing practical needs like how are we going to meet budget this year. It's easy to forget what our real purpose and mission is. And it seems that Luke writes this book of Acts largely to help a church that maybe has begun to forget what they're all about, what they truly are to be about. And in our text today, Luke records a historical encounter between Paul and Silas with a Philippian jailer and his family that remind us anew and afresh of the church's power to transform and change families. Our text today comes from Acts chapter 16, and here's the background to the passage we're going to read. Paul and Silas have been working their way westward from Jerusalem as they spread the gospel throughout the region of the Mediterranean. And on that westward move, they come to the city of Philippi, and in Philippi, they begin to share the gospel with the residents of that city. And they have some initial success with a woman named Lydia and her family. And then they encounter sort of a strange or unplanned for event. They encounter a girl who has a unique or supernatural ability to predict the future. And this girl is apparently being trafficked by some people who are holding her captive and utilizing her spiritual power to make money for themselves. When Paul and Silas get to Philippi, this girl begins following them around, proclaiming that they, Paul and Silas, are servants of the Most High God. And in a moment that seems almost one of frustration, Paul turns around and commands the spirit that is empowering her to foretell the future to leave her. And she's freed in that moment of this oppressive spirit. But at the same time, those who are profiting from trafficking in her ability lose their primary source of revenue. And these are apparently powerful people in the town of Philippi, so they raise a charge against Paul and Silas. Paul and Silas are brought before the local magistrates, and they're imprisoned while the magistrates figure out what to do with them. Now, for Paul and Silas, this is a major event that we must not dismiss by just treating the words on the page. We've got to put ourselves back in their perspective. And for Paul and Silas, now thrown into the center dungeon of the Philippian jail, with their feet in stocks, are awaiting their disposition, which could be severe, possibly even the end of their life. Their plan to go further west with the gospel has been thwarted. They've been beaten by the magistrates prior to being imprisoned. This is a bad moment humanly for Paul and Silas. And yet, as our story unfolds in Acts 16, we find Paul and Silas doing something very peculiar in the center dungeon of the jail with their feet in stocks. We find Paul and Silas praying and worshiping. We find Paul and Silas praying and singing songs of worship to God. And just as an aside, this little demonstration of Paul and Silas worshiping in the midst of what is outwardly a very difficult situation gives us some insight into the degree that we have control over our own perspective. Because the truth is, we all have the ability to determine more of our outlook on life than we give ourselves credit for. And if you're like me, often when the conditions of life are all deteriorating, my natural tendency is just to allow myself to feed into or swim into the depressive outlook that the circumstances are creating. Paul and Silas have made a choice, though, in this moment to turn the circumstances into an opportunity to drive themselves or push themselves closer to God. And they do that as they pray and as they worship. And amazingly, something unexpected happens. There seems to be a localized earthquake that affects the region of the jail. And the shaking of the earth actually loosens the stocks on Paul and Silas's feet and causes the doors of the jail to swing wide open. God has responded to the worship and prayers of Paul and Silas, and he's done the unexpected. And again, as an aside to the story, what a powerful point of the ability of God to change what seems unchangeable. Luke would remind us as readers some 2,000 years after these facts that we worry so much about things like, how are we going to pay the bill, or are we going to get the job we want, or will our children make it successfully through this school year? And historical stories like this remind us of the power of our God to do the amazing on behalf of his people, and he does the amazing on behalf of Paul and Silas. The doors of the jail swing open. The stocks drop from their feet, and Paul and Silas are freed. Their euphoria is contrasted by the jailer's desperation. Because we'll pick the text up today with the jailer recognizing that the prisoners have all been freed by this earthquake, drawing his sword, prepared to take his own life in desperation over the outcome of this situation. And it's on that occasion that Luke records these words. The jailer called for lights in verse 29 of Acts 16, rushed in and fell trembling before Paul and Silas. He then brought them out and asked them, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" They replied, "Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household." Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all the others in his house. At that hour of the night, the jailer took them and washed their wounds. Then immediately he and all his family were baptized. The jailer brought them into his house and set a meal before them. He was filled with joy because he had come to believe in God, he and his whole family. What stopped the jailer from taking his life? A word that Paul and Silas spoke. A word in an opportune moment. Stop. We're all here. Don't take your life. We haven't gone anywhere. Paul and Silas, as two spirit-controlled followers of Jesus, seize a moment to speak a timely word, a gospel word, that then reveals gospel action. Paul and Silas don't run away, seizing their newfound freedom. Under the Spirit's guidance, they stay put and they speak. They speak a timely word to the jailer. It's all right. And unable to believe what he's seeing and hearing, the jailer says, "Tell me more. Tell me more." And Paul and Silas, in the middle of the night, tell the jailer about Jesus. They offer the jailer Jesus. My dear friends, let us never lose sight of the fact that of all the good things we can do as churches, what we offer our region that can really make a difference is Jesus. But Jesus spoken by Spirit-led individuals whose actions match the words they speak. Paul and Silas, in a decisive moment, speak words of gospel. Don't do it. And they back their words up with their actions. And the jailer says, "Please tell me more." Now let's think just for a moment about what this whole night was like for the jailer and his family. It's easy to gloss over how stressful and chaotic this evening was for the jailer and his family. To begin with, there's an earthquake. And in the ancient world, we know that often things like earthquakes were seen as signs from the gods, that the gods were angry or against them. The jailer and his family are no doubt terrified as the walls shake and perhaps parts of the roof collapse on their house, and they wonder what supernatural catastrophe is befalling us. And then there's a realization that the prisoners in the jail the family is guarding are free. And given the conditions in ancient prisons, no doubt the prisoners would have been vengefully mindful towards those who were imprisoning them. And it's not hard to believe that there's this element of fear racing through the jailer's family. These people who are against us are now free to harm us. And to top this all off, the jailer, the father, the husband of the family is preparing to take his own life. And one has to wonder, was there more going on than just the prison break that led the jailer to this decision? Maybe this fateful night was the end run of a series of fateful days and fateful weeks. Maybe the family had been in chaos. Maybe there'd been great tension over the perception of being a jailer family in the Philippian city. Maybe there was concern over how the family was going to make ends meet. Maybe there was relational tension between the jailer and his wife. We don't know, but it's not hard to believe that there was more going on in this family that led that jailer to pull his sword on that night than just the escape of some prisoners. And as Luke tells us how Paul and Silas share the word of God about Jesus with the jailer, Luke is careful to add another crucial piece to this story. Listen to a few phrases as I read them again from the text. Paul and Silas replied, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." At that hour of the night, the jailer took them and washed their wounds. Then immediately he and all his family were baptized. The jailer brought them into his house and set a meal before them. He was filled with joy because he had come to believe in God, he and his whole family. Luke seems to go to great ends to point out that the gospel has a family effect in this moment. The word of gospel that Paul and Silas speak and demonstrate impacts more than just the jailer. Luke is careful to point out that this gospel impacts the whole family, so much so that on three distinct occasions in the text, the entire family or household is mentioned. And this is not the first time in the book of Acts, nor will it be the last time that Luke points out this far-reaching family effect of the gospel. Earlier in chapter 16, Luke points out that it is not just Lydia that is changed by the gospel, it is her whole family that is transformed by the gospel. Earlier in chapter 11, the man from Caesarea who beckons to Peter to come and speak the gospel to him is transformed, but not just he alone. Luke adds that it's his whole family that is transformed. And later in chapter 18 of the book of Acts, The synagogue ruler Crispus encounters the gospel, but it's not just Crispus's life that is changed. Luke notes that it is the life of his whole household. The gospel has a family transforming effect. And that seems to be the very point Paul is making in the book of 1 Corinthians in a passage that nobody really understands, but which obviously contains very powerful truths. In the book of 1 Corinthians, the 7th chapter, Paul is talking about families where one spouse is a follower of Jesus, but the other is not. And in verse 14 of this chapter, he makes this statement. The unbelieving husband has been sanctified through his wife, and the unbelieving wife has been sanctified through her believing husband. Otherwise, your children would be unclean, but as it is, they are holy. Paul argues that people in the Corinthian church married to individuals who are not followers of Jesus should maintain their marriages because the unbelieving husband has been sanctified through his wife and the unbelieving wife has been sanctified through her believing husband. Otherwise, your children would be unclean, but as it is, they are holy. Now, volumes have been written as to what exactly this verse means, and I won't claim to understand it. All I'll say is Paul is clearly making a powerful statement about the effect in a family of just one life changed by the gospel. Just one life in a family changed by the gospel seems to have a far-reaching family effect. You might be the only follower of Jesus in your family. The witness of the book of Acts and statements like Paul's in 1 Corinthians tell you that you have a far-reaching spiritual and transformational effect on all of your family. Luke, through the story of Acts 16, wants us to see the far-reaching family effect of the gospel, and he wants to call the church to recognize that if you want to fix families, it is to the degree that we help families access Jesus Christ that we really transform the dynamics in the households of our region. So practically speaking, if the gospel has a family transforming effect, how do we access that effect in chaotic situations like I began this sermon describing? Well, I want to suggest to you three very practical points of application by which you and I as individuals can access the transforming power of the gospel in the life of our families, and by which we can communicate that power to the families around us. And the first practical step I'd suggest is that we become and stay consistently involved in the church. That we become involved and we stay involved consistently in the life of the church. Please hear me on this. There's this great notion in popular Christianity that suggests that my relationship with Jesus is simply a personal or individual matter between me and him, and I don't need anyone else to experience that relationship or to live it out. Please understand that such thinking is absolute heresy. A biblical theology of Christianity demands that we understand that there is something unique about the church as she gathers to worship and serve that uniquely makes known the reality of Jesus Christ, and I can only fully access that reality when I am engaging at every level in the life of the church. The church is called the body of Jesus Christ for a reason. It is through the church, as the church gathers for worship and witness to the world, that the church uniquely demonstrates and embodies the reality of Jesus. And therefore, if I want that reality changing my reality, I've got to be consistently involved in the life of the church, not just a once every month, not just a come and go sort of for the entertainment factor, but to fully engage in the community of the church, in the service of the church, in the worship of the church. Why? Because to the degree that I do that, the reality of Jesus Christ is more and more transferred into my life. Become consistently involved and stay involved in the life of the church and include your children. Number two, follow the lead of Paul and Silas in prayer and worship, personal prayer and worship. Take time each day to talk to God, not in some flowery religious expression, but in real word conversation that tells God what you need. Because prayer in its purest form is being honest with God about the realities of our life. Let me challenge you with a real practical exercise. Tomorrow morning, get up 5 minutes early. Take a piece of paper, number it 1 to 10. Write on that piece of paper the 10 things that most concern you at this moment of your life. The 10 things that most concern you at this moment of life. We need to decide whether we should move or not. We need to figure out where our youngest will go to college. We need to plead with God to send our mother-in-law to another place for Thanksgiving. Write the things that concern you the greatest and put the date on the top of that page. And then every day when you get up, say a simple prayer to God. God, I need help with these 10 things, and list them before God. And then do one other thing. If you're not in the habit of reading the Bible, open to the Old Testament book of Psalms and read one chapter out of that book every day. There are 150 of them. It'll take you through the next 5 months. One chapter out of the book of Psalms each day, and a simple prayer that tells God the 10 things that most concern you. And then watch as you start to cross things off that list and put dates beside them when God responded to your prayer. Because you see, God still answers prayer. God still does the miraculous. God still responds to the prayer and worship of His people. We must not miss the power we possess as followers of Jesus Christ to access heaven's realities in this present life. And let me challenge you to do a third thing. Be willing to enter the chaos. Be willing to take steps forward, guided by the Holy Spirit through your prayer and worship each day, guided by the truth that you're hearing through your involvement consistently in the life of the church, be willing to take a step forward, especially into the chaos of life, especially into the chaos of your family. On that fateful day 10 years ago, I didn't have a clue what to do. We all left the house that day a mess. My wife and I went off to our jobs. The kids went off to school. I got done with my first meeting of the day, and I knew something had to be done. I didn't know if it was legal to do this or not, but I called the school up, three of them, because our children were in three different buildings, and said, "We're having a family emergency. I need to get the kids." We collected the kids from their schools. We brought them back home. We sat down around the kitchen table and we said, we can't live like this. We've got to figure this out. And not one of us around that table knew how to fix it or knew where we were going, but we knew we had to press into the chaos. And we had the security of knowing that God was at work in that moment, transforming and changing our family. We knew that God was present at that table, and that somehow through His power, our step into the chaos could make a difference in resolving that conflict. And we left the table that day, certainly not fixed, but on a path toward greater wholeness. And I've often reflected on that day and thought, without the reality of Jesus Christ in our family's life, without the reality of Jesus Christ and His Spirit leading our individual lives, I think that day unfolds very differently. So as a church, one church, six separate locations, two different organizations, let's remember the power, the gospel that we have been entrusted to proclaim has to change not just individual lives, but family lives. And for those of us who, like the Philippian jailer, find ourselves at the end of our rope, the end of a fateful season, let's hear Paul and Silas's words afresh. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household.